Lord, help us to be strong, better leaving than we came in. And we pray, God, we will be edified. Lord, bless this New Testament church and bless our fellowship afterwards, Lord God. Pray that you'll watch over the young people. And God, you'll bless the Word of God today in the Sunday school classes. Help the teachers. Give them wisdom, Lord God. Fill them with your Spirit and give them utterance. Give them patience as they work with these young people. We pray, God, these young folks would have a heart to receive your Word today. Lord, that they would be willing to adjust their lives according to the authority of your Word. And Father, we pray for those who listen by the radio, that something would be said, Lord, to prick that lost man, lost woman's conscience, and they would realize their lost and undone condition without Christ. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, they would be brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. God, we pray that you'll bless those that are shut in and unable to be in church today and encourage them and comfort them. And stir up those who are saved, Lord, and need to be in church. Stir them up, Lord God. Get faithful to your house, faithful to your work. Lord, use us in that way, God, as it would please you. And Lord God, again, we want to pray as a church for the missionary today. We ask you to bless him that is out there on deputation trying to raise support and impart to people a vision about these fields and these lost people that are dying without Christ and going to hell, having never heard the gospel. We do pray, Lord God, for those that are on the field today serving faithfully. God, that you'll meet their needs and you'll protect them. You'll use them where they're at, Lord God. Give them fruit for their labor. And then, Lord God, we also pray in regards to their families, that they'll be encouraged and protected. And Lord God, that you'll use them there, Lord, to strengthen the hands of your servants. And God, build churches, Father, we pray, through these Bible-believing men and their families. God, we thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity today to meet together in this nation and have this freedom. We don't take it lightly. We don't take it for granted, and we enjoy it while we have it. And Lord, we know where it comes from. Lord, you've used different men. You've used different situations, Lord, to provide this freedom. But we know ultimately, Lord God, we have this freedom because of you. And thank you, Lord God, for being gracious, and thank you for being merciful to us. And Lord God, we pray that you'll just prepare our hearts today for your worship, for the preaching of your word. And Lord, we know that the entrance of your word gives light. Lord, we need light. We pray, God, that you'll bless us with your presence and your participation in the meeting today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We'll go ahead and get started. And I know that the teenage girl is going to stay up here. Angie's doing a little route running this morning, trying to get some things taken care of for our fellowship following. But the rest of us, let's open up our Bible and let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. You can, if there's somebody to take care of them, Brother Jack. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're at this morning. So go ahead and turn there if you would. Remember, Brother Howard's in the hospital, and Sister Jewel Connor is in the hospital this morning. Also, Brother David Green went to the hospital last night. So just an onslaught of things. We need to pray for our people and hold up their families in prayer. And if there's any way that you can be a blessing, ask the Lord to help you to see what you can do in those areas there. Ephesians chapter 4, and we've been looking at, in this study of the Bible, we've been looking at the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church and the riches that we enjoy as members of the church. And next, we're looking at the matter of our responsibilities. And we got involved in this passage of Ephesians 4 last week and what I consider to be very fruitful and effective study. It's not deep, it's not doctrinal, it's all personal and practical, but it's relevant to all that are called to be saints. Being a saint means we're simply washed in the blood of Christ, we're sanctified, we're set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ, we belong to Him, and as He represents us in heaven, we're to represent Him down here on earth as the body of Christ. And the Spirit of God, He shows us in this book of the Bible, the book of Ephesians, He shows us our past. He shows to us and reveals to us our present, our standing, our position in Christ. And then He shows to us our future, the glory that awaits us as New Testament saints and our inheritance that we have in Christ. And in showing us our past, we're made to see that we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2 says. And sin was working against us. We were blinded. We were deceived by the prince of the power of the air. Whom the Bible says is, of course, the god of this world, and that, of course, is Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air, Satan is. And here he was, the Pied Piper. He was just playing his tune, and we were following along right behind him, right in step with him. And all the way there, just in line with the rest of this world, the Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were walking according to the course of this world. And again, 2 Corinthians 4 says Satan is the god of this world. And therefore, he had us deceived like he has the lost deceived today. And we were, according to this book of the Bible, we were by our very nature the children of wrath, even as others. And the way we live life was no more than a beast. There are three motivations that every animal is motivated by. We understand that an animal is motivated by self-preservation, self-propagation, and self-gratification. And that's the way an animal lives. Everything about an animal is those three motives right there. And that's the way a lost man lives. That's the way we lived. It was all about self. What pleases self? What protects self? What furthers self? Self-gratification, self-propagation, self-preservation. That's what we were all about. We lived, it says in Ephesians 2, according to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind. That's the way we live life. We were just out to get what the flesh wants. We were living according to the vanity of our minds, estranged and separate from God, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the promises and the covenants God had made with Israel. It says we were without God, we were without Christ, we were without hope. That's where we were before we were saved. But then, despite how sin worked against us, God went to work for us. And we ask how? Well, Ephesians says He loved us. He loved us with a great love. And the love that God had for us, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, is the cross of Calvary. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the great love of God right there. It's not the clothes we're wearing. It's not the house we live in. It's not the cars we drive. It's not the food we eat. That's God's goodness, and He's good to the just and the unjust. But God's love is manifest to the world in that Jesus Christ would go to the cross and He would die for the whole world. The Bible says He's the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only. He's the propitiation for the sins of the world. And Jesus died for the world, and God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not only did He love us with a great love, He had mercy on us. Amen. Thank God for that. We deserve hell. We were without Christ. We were without God. We were without hope. We were by nature the children of wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. We were by nature just warranting the wrath of God. Born rebels. We didn't have to be taught how to be mean. We didn't have to be taught how to gossip. We didn't have to be taught how to be stingy and selfish. We knew all that the moment we were born. We had that sin in us. And you know what? God had mercy on us. That is, He withheld from us what we deserve. And then not only did God have mercy on us, He had grace towards us. He saved us. He gave us eternal life. Folks, listen, that's something I don't care who you know, how good they are, no one can merit eternal life. You can't earn it. The fact is that if you live to be 75, 80 years old and everybody around you just swore by what a good man you were, you'd still be born a child of wrath even as others. You had that sin in you, all the potential of all wickedness of the human race would be resting inside of you, and you would no more merit or earn eternal life than if you lived 200 years and everybody around you thought you were good. Because it doesn't matter what everyone else thinks about you. It's what God knows about you. And God sees your heart. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. That every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Now, folks, that's us. I know that doesn't sound like good news. And then really, that's not necessarily good news. That's just the truth of it. We were rotten to the core. We were born sinners. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You don't need a preacher up here today trying to convince you that you've sinned. You know your thoughts. You know your words that you've said. You know the conversations you've had. You know the deeds you've done. You know what you would do if you get away with it. And God knows more than you know about yourself. And He says there's none righteous, no, not one. You couldn't earn or merit eternal life no matter how hard you tried. And the fact is that God had grace towards those that are saved, and that He saved them. He delivered them from His wrath and brought them into His family. We were born again by His grace, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. God went to work for us. God's at work in us. Once a man has trusted Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Ephesians tells us that we went from being children of wrath to being children of God. We were accepted in the Beloved. We were, we had an inheritance as saints of light. God brought us in. We are now children of light. We're children of the day, the Bible says. Things are different for us now because we're different. Again, the Bible says we're a new creature in Christ. God went to work in us. God's at work on us, and God wants to work through us. As He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He goes on to say, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, He wants to work through us. Now, what is the purpose of all this information that He gives us here in showing us our past? He wants us to understand it. He wants us to understand that we were lost, we were separated from God. Satan himself was leading the way. We were following right behind him there. We lived to fulfill the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind. We were children of wrath like anyone else. What's the point of that information? Well, here's what he does. He says this. He says, "This is what you were, and this is how you walked. Now, this is what you are, and this is how you should walk." That's the purpose. He says, you walk this way, you live this way, because this is exactly what you were. You were a child of wrath. You were a sinner, therefore you committed sin. You lived separate from God because you were separated from God. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And he shows us that that's what we were, therefore this is how we lived. Well, then he begins to show us, because of God's grace and mercy, this is what we are now. We're children of light. We belong to Him. We're His property. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. He represents us there. We represent Him down here. And because we are what we are now by His grace and mercy, He says, this is how you should live. And that's the purpose of this information. Now, how should we live? How should we walk? This is where we're at from last Sunday morning there. Ephesians chapter 4, this passage hits us right where we live. And that's a bullseye. Because that's where it's supposed to hit us. I mean, amen. I know a lot of folks want to sneak into church and sneak out and never get anything. They just want to make an appearance. We don't need that. We need to go to church and the Lord just pie us right in the face. We need that. We need to be exposed by the light of the Word of God. If we're living a vain life, then we need to be exposed by the light of the Word of God. If our days are just leaving us and we're not using them to lay up treasures in heaven, then God help us to see that, lest we get to the end of our life and realize we've wasted our lives. And so we need to come to church for God to just say, "Hey, I want to hit you where you live this morning." And you come to Ephesians chapter 4 and it hits you right where you live. It gets right down there. See, folks, here's the truth of it all. It's easy to get up here and talk about loving each other and forgiving each other until you have something to forgive. Now it's you see? We can talk about loving each other and all this kind of thing and being patient with each other. Then once somebody rubs us the wrong way, now it's a different thing. Oh, it's easy to preach all these things there, and it's easy. You hear a lot of folks talk against this kind of preaching, like we don't need it, but I'm going to tell you, we need it. We need to be exposed for our hardness to each other, trying to get away from, seclude ourselves from each other, trying to live in a way that we don't need each other. When the Bible talks about we ought to love one another, and it's by that principle right there that God says they'll know you're my disciples. Well, what will you do for each other? Will you exhort one another? Will you forgive one another? Will you be kind to one another? Will you be gentle to one another? Those are the kind of things he looks for. Loving each other, being faithful to each other. These are things that Ephesians chapter 4 deals with. And chapter 3, remember, the way he closed out chapter 3 is the same way he closed out chapter 1, and it's a prayer list. And he reveals exactly what he is praying for those saints about. He's praying that they will be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God. All this is important here. Let's get this before we go on to how we should live. He prays, he says, that he wants all the saints to be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God. Simply this, he wants the Spirit of God to have more influence in our life than the flesh does. He wants us to live by the Spirit of God, to walk in the Spirit, to be strengthened in the inner man. Every time I say yes to Jesus, my inner man is strengthened. Every time I listen to the old man and I yield to the temptation of sin that's in the world, then my old man is strengthened. And whoever has the most influence in my life is the one who's the strongest at the time. It's a daily thing. Doesn't matter, man. I mean, if last week, boy, we were on the mountaintop and shouting her out and had a great service and things were going on, it doesn't matter if that's the way it was last week. This week's a whole different ballgame. And there's that old man and that new man. And who's the strongest voice in your life today? Is it the new man, the inner man, or is it the outer man, the old man? The one that's after Adam there, that lives for sin, that can't do right, that's not subject to the law of God. And the Bible says neither indeed can be. And then he talks about the inner man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. That inner man is that regenerated spirit that's been quickened by the grace of God and joined to the Spirit of God that raised up Christ from the dead, and he sealed us. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. That is, God, to prove that he was serious about the inheritance he promised us, he gave us the Spirit of the living God, so that now we know that everything he promised, it's waiting out there in our future, we know he's serious about it. That is, if you have the witness of God within you, you know all that he promised is real, because you already have the Spirit of God in you, and he sealed you unto the day of redemption. And these are the things that he begins to say. I'm praying for you that you'll be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God. And then he says, he prays that our fellowship with Christ will be unbroken, that he'll dwell in our hearts by faith. He'll dwell there. He prays that we'll be rooted and grounded, not just in sound doctrine, which we know is a must. And I don't want to make light of that at all, but he says that we'll be rooted and grounded in love. He prays that we'll be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And he's talking there about the regards of Christ being exalted far above all principality, the expanse of his victory there, as he's the head of the church and we're the church, we're his body, and he's the head of the church. And he's talking about that we need to comprehend that, because if we'll comprehend that, it'll make an adjustment in our life there. And he says that we need to know the unknowable love of Christ. We need to know something that otherwise we wouldn't know. And that's the love of Christ. And if we know the love of Christ, he says that we'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, boys, listen, that's a good prayer right there. You may go your whole life praying for people and never think to pray about them for those things. He prays some good things right there. Like I said last week, if you can't ever think about me and pray for me for anything else, just pray what Paul prayed there in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll be happy. Because everything else will take care of itself if everything there in that passage is taken care of. Because really, that's what I want. I want the fullness of God in my life. I want to be strengthened by the inner man, by the Spirit of God. I want him to have more influence in my life than the flesh does. I need for that to happen. Folks, listen, you need for me to have that in my life. And so pray for me about that. Paul says he's praying for those saints concerning that. And then based upon that, we come to this text last week. And again, this is some tough stuff. But keep in mind, Romans chapter 12, there's nothing unreasonable in this passage. No matter what our situation is, there is nothing unreasonable here in Ephesians chapter 4. Based upon who we were, what we are, how we used to walk because of what we were, now having our eyes opened to what we are now, knowing some things there that we need to know in the heart, not just in the head. They're the love of Christ, which is unknowable. We need to know that here. And like the man said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Amen. That's where we need to be, because if our faith is increased here based upon what he says we are, it'll make a difference in how we live. And the problem is, we know some things here, but we don't know it here. And we need to know it here. What we are, what God has made us to be. The good works he's ordained that we should walk in them. So he says there in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now again, we're the called, and this is what we are. We're the church, we're his body, we have his name. We've been given his salvation, we live his life. The Bible says it's eternal life. It has no beginning, it has no end. And as members in the body of Christ, we have a function. And our function in the body, it may be different from one another. And keep that in mind. Because some of these things right here we need to understand, because everybody has a function in the body. And because everybody's not doing what you're doing, doesn't mean they're not functioning in the body. Because not everyone has the same function. And he says there that we're all in the body there. We have a different function. It's a different work. But make no mistake about it, there's a work for all of us to do. We're all called to do a work there as members of the body. See, as sure as you're saved, you're a member in the body of Christ. And as sure as you're a member in the body of Christ, you have a work to do. That's guaranteed by the Bible. And he says they're based upon what we are, based upon this work. He says we ought to walk worthy. We ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Your job, whatever that is in the body, that's your job, that's your vocation. And that's between you and the head of this body. He'll determine what it is you need to be doing, but you have a job to do. And we make note here that it's our walk that determines whether or not we're worthy of our work. Boy, we got to get a hold of that. It's our walk that determines whether or not we're worthy of our work. In other words, we can be busy in the work and all sorts of work, even the work of God, but God's also watching the walk. And if we leave off of the walk and we stay busy, then it's all for naught there. We're unworthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. He's looking at the walk, but he expects the work. On the other hand, we have that walk, and it joins to our purpose and our work. In other words, one of the reasons behind our walking the way that we should is so that we'll work the way that we should. Amen? That balance has to be there. You got some folks that are given to the work and they neglect their walk. Some folks that are so consumed by their walk, they never get involved in the work. But he says there you ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. It's both. You need to have that balance. You need to take care of your walk, and you need to work. You need to be involved in the work of God. Now, he defines what's meant by walking worthy. Walking worthy. How do you do this? And obviously, this is required. These are not suggestions. Keep in mind, what is the nature of the work we're doing? It is called the work of God. It takes God to do it. God will get involved in the work. If we'll get everything and do our part, and we'll get everything where it's supposed to be, and everybody in the place they're supposed to be at in the body of Christ, then God will do His job. And it's spiritual. But keep in mind, because it's spiritual, it's also fragile. It's a fragile thing. The Spirit of God is holy. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Holy's not just His first name and the title. That's descriptive of His nature. He's holy. And the Bible says we ought not to grieve Him. And to grieve Him, it may mean this. It may mean He's involved in the work, and we've got one side and He's on the other side, and we're involved and we're having that fellowship as we're both involved. He's invited us to partake of the work He's doing. That's what fellowship is with God. And here we are, we're involved in the fellowship, and then we do something that grieves Him. And He withdraws. Now the work's real hard. We're working twice as hard, and we're giving it all we got. We're not getting anywhere. Matter of fact, we're losing ground. We're slipping back. And everything starts. And what's happened is we've grieved the Spirit of God. You see, it's fragile in that sense. He's holy. And it's just like answered prayer. This is ways we can check ourselves. The Lord said this. He says, if you call, I'll answer. I believe that this morning. If I call, He will answer. Now, if I call and He doesn't answer, there's some research that needs to be done. Something's wrong. Because God cannot lie. And if He said, if you call, I'll answer, and I call and He didn't answer, now I need to go back and realize, hey, there's something on my end here that's held up this prayer from being answered. And do some research. You see, it's in that instance there, that promise there, that we can check ourselves. Something's not right here. Something's not right. I'm praying, and there are no answers. So we begin to confess our sins. We begin to see if we're regarding some iniquity in our heart. We begin to check some things there that may be hindering our prayers from being answered, because we don't want that to happen. Now, it's the same way in this situation. In the work of God, He said, take My yoke upon you. A yoke is an instrument of labor. He said, work with Me, people. That's what the Lord says. Work with Me. Take My yoke upon you. He said, I'm over here. You get in here, a yoke, a team of oxen. He says, yoke up with Me. And we get yoked up there, and boy, I mean, He's doing His part, and we're doing our part, and things are going. And then all at once, they're not going anymore. And we're stuck, and it's hard, and we're miring up. Why? Well, because something's happened. You know, He's grieved. He's just waiting for us to realize we're not getting anywhere. Like the boy with the axe handle, remember? He loses the axe head. And he's swinging away there, and he goes to the man of God, and he says, I've lost the axe head. And he says, all right, where did you lose it? And they know exactly where he lost it. And he goes down there to the river. It fell in the river, and he by the power of God, makes the iron to swim. And then he gets that axe head back. Now he can work. Sometimes, folks, we're working, we're not getting anywhere. And it's not because suddenly the Lord's not interested in the work. It's because there's something wrong with the walk. And the Lord just kind of stands back and he says, all right, quit swinging for a minute. Stop pushing for a minute. Examine yourself. There's a problem here. Get the thing straightened out. Amen? He's interested in you as well as the work. It's not one or the other. He wants the work to get done, but he's interested in the worker too. And he wants to make sure that our heart is right. And so he says here, talking about this work there and walking worthy, this is requirements. This is the nature of this thing, how it must be done, because we got an invisible enemy. He didn't come kicking in the back door with a M16 shooting off bullets in the air, making threats. He doesn't do that. He sits down next to you in the pew, and he whispers in your ear, and he distracts you, and he works in your thoughts, the Bible says. And all this sounds like, you know, I'm a conspiracy buff, and I am when it comes to the devil. I don't trust that rascal at all. I'm convinced that, listen, he would love to destroy a church like this. He would love to ruin your family. He would love to mess up your marriage. He wants to distract your kids from your authority and your leadership. He wants to distract you from being a part of your kids' lives. And that's exactly the way he operates. And he doesn't come in there, you know, and make all these roaring suggestions there as the roaring lion. That's his nature. But the way he operates is that of a serpent. And he slithers in next to you, and he blends into the background, and he puts in suggestions there. And he's like, wonder why they gave me that look for. Wonder why they quit talking when I walked up. Looked like he rolled his eyes at me. Wonder what that's all about. And see, at first it's just a thought. But after a while, there's more thoughts added to that thing. And then something happens. And boy, that thing happens, you know, and after a little while there, it's just a little thing, a little thing, a little thing, a little thing. And then after a while, boy, it's a big thing. I mean, it's a big festering wound. You keep picking at it and picking at it and picking at it. And boy, you just take the opposite approach that the New Testament requires there. And folks, that's the nature of this thing. We're not dealing with somebody that's laying landmines out there for you to see people step on and get blown in half. We're not seeing that. What we're seeing is people that are ending up in a divorce that we never thought would get one. We're seeing young men and young ladies giving their life to the world that we never thought would. We're seeing preachers get caught up in scandals and immorality that we never thought would. It's subtlety. He comes in, slithers in, unnoticed, and he takes them out just like that. The nature of this thing right here, the nature of this fellowship and what we're trying to do and the battle that we're in requires these things right here. It requires not just for us, but for those that were around to keep things working together. He says, this is how we walk worthy, and this is how we operate. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, we looked at several references last week that dealt with the subject of sowing discord and how that gets done, and what it is and what it's not, and how God feels about it, therefore how we should feel about it. We ought to feel about things the way God feels about them. We get in the Bible, our minds ought to be renewed to think like God. And when it comes to sowing discord, it's not a harmless thing. It's a serious matter that God says He hates. It's an abomination to Him. In the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, discord is disagreement among persons or things. It's a difference of opinion. See, it can be so easy. I mean, everyone has a difference of opinion. Doesn't have to be a big deal. But it can be. It can be. Variance, that's one side here and one side there. Variance. Opposition, one side going this way, another side going this way. And they're opposing each other. They're working against each other. Contention, they're hard at each other. They're conniving against each other. Strife, they're resisting each other. I mean, you take two little boys wrestling around the floor there, they get playing around. After a while, you know, one of them gets mad and stuff, and you may let them go for a while. You know, let them wear out. It's two little boys. No one's going to get hurt. Right? I don't know, in this day and time, people are so afraid to let boys be boys. But two little boys rolling around in the mud ain't going to hurt them. It's going to help them. Get them away from the video game, amen? Let them wrestle. Get them outside. Let them play in the dirt. But they're out there. They're playing around. Two little kids, they're not going to hurt each other. Two grown men doing the same thing, they're going to get hurt. And then you give those men weapons. And then you let some folks stack arms behind them. For long, you got an army. That's human nature. That's not just politics. all the rottenness that's in politics and the corruption in government, folks, it's not there because of what government is and what politics is. It's there because of human nature. And you're a human. I'm a human. And what happens is it starts off with a difference of opinion, and someone states it, and the other one says, well, I don't believe that, and then the other one's pride's hurting, and here it comes back and forth. Then before you know it, they're over here saying, I said this, and they said that, and I think this. Don't you think this? And this, yeah, I think you're right. I think they're wrong. And then over here, this and over here, like, I said this, and they said that, and here we come. Started saying that I was wrong. And do you think I'm wrong? No, he had no business saying you were wrong. And then get on the phone and say, did you hear about what he said about how he was wrong? And then over here, they're doing the same thing. And over here, you know what they're doing? They're dividing the body of Christ by who they can get along with and who they can't get along with. Who they like and who they don't like. I mean, folks, that thing that's in us, it's still there. That old man's still there. You understand why Paul said, I'm praying that you'll be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God? Because that old man is vicious. He's vicious. He's just as ugly now as he was the day he got saved. That flesh hadn't changed a bit. He'd get his pride hurt and get at variance and set himself in opposition. Contention and strife forms. And suddenly, you know, there's a war taking place. And that's what happens. It happens in churches. It happens in churches just like this. Like I said last week, I have liberty to speak on this because we're not dealing with a fox in the hen house here. Well, you start trying to deal with a fox in the hen house after he gets in. You may get him out, but it's going to be messy. It's better to keep him run off, amen, and tell people, hey, listen, I love you, but you naturally, your Adamic nature, you are wicked. I am wicked. We can all say amen to that. We're all sinners, and we have this pride in us, and we want to be right every time. And boy, all it takes is a difference of opinion, man, and we're ready to throw down. I mean, if it just hits us right, or it builds long enough. You know how it goes. I'm not preaching to the choir this morning. I mean, we know what I'm talking about here. And he talks about this matter here of this sowing discord there, and how there needs to be the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. How sowing discord will destroy that. That's what we were looking at there. And he says this. The Webster's Dictionary says it's a disagreement which produces angry passion, contest, disputes, a want of order, a clashing. And there's some folks, just by their natural temperament and their perception, they're more prone to this than others. We know that. But, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen an excerpt of the Jerry Springer Show. If you haven't, good for you. If you watch it, go, get. Don't you come back till you quit watching that stupid show. But you're talking about a bunch of foolishness. You see that, you think, there ain't nobody in the world like that. There's nobody like that. And then you get out in people's houses and neighborhoods and you find out about what's happening in their lives and the things that's going on, the rottenness. You realize, yeah, the world is a Springer show. What a mess. What a mess. And you got some folks, listen, just by their natural temperament and their disposition, they're prone to sow discord. Just talking. That's just the way they talk. They talk all the time. They talk about people. And then before you know it, you know, if they talk enough, they've talked to enough people, people are talking about what they're talking about. And so it's always a mess. They're in disagreement. They're froward. Froward. The froward findeth no good thing. All he does is going around, I don't like that, I don't like that, I don't like that. Why do they do this? Why do they do that? And it's just frowardness is in his heart. You know, he winks with his eye. Hey, you know as well as I do. He's quick on his feet. Teaches with his fingers, the Bible says. He gets your attention. Hey, look. Look, see, I know you don't agree with that. No, you're right, I don't. And boy, here it goes. So in discord. Some people just by their natural disposition. It's the way they are. Sometimes it's the way they were raised. They just came from a line of people. And I don't mean this to be cruel, but usually it's women. I was just raised by women. A bunch of women on the phone talking. Well, I told them, and they're not going to talk to me that way. And all the ladies are mad at me now, and all the men are afraid. All the men are, listen, folks, we're down here right where we live. We talk too much. And the more, hey, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, the Bible says. And we got, every time we see something we disagree with, we don't have to draw 10 people's attention to it. Amen. We're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about morality. There ought to be some long-suffering and some patience. That just preserves this integrity of the body of Christ. That's what we're talking about there. Now, some folks, it's not their natural temperament. It's not their disposition. They really will try to avoid strife. That's the way they are. But you get them mad enough and they'll go out of their way. They'll go out of their way. That's anybody. Folks, we're all in one of those two categories this morning. Either you, just by your raising and your upbringing and your training, your natural temperament and disposition, you're one that's just easy to sow discord. And if you are, I would hope you would recognize that. That's my problem right there. Ain't no sense in lying in here. We know what we are. You don't have to play any games in here. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. We don't agree that we ought to be in hell. We're not going there by the grace of God. There's no sense putting on the dog with each other. If you're somebody that's your natural disposition, you just ought to say, he's right. That's me right there. I better watch that thing. I don't want to hurt what God's doing. I don't want to hurt God's people. I don't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. I don't want to bring reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. I better watch that thing. And if you're not that way, then you're of the other category. That may not be your temperament, your disposition, but you get you mad enough or hurt enough, and you'll go completely out of your way to what we call win an argument. It says contest, disputation, conflict. That's what we're talking about. Sow in discord. Any one of us, if we get put in the right situation, will sow discord. And God says He hates that. He hates that. And as far as His aiming there for His judgment's sake there, we saw last week there that it's not just the sin. God hates the sin, but He says there, He says, He that soweth discord. It's the sinner. God says, my sights are set on him. Amen. It's not just a situation, well, he ought not do that. God says, he ought not be that way. And he says, he'll be punished and without remedy. So it's something we got to watch out for there. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God is faithful, by whom we were called into this fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And here's what Paul said based on that. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what he says. That's what we need. We need to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That's the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. A lot of things doesn't matter. A lot of things are important. We need to be on the same page. And as I said last Sunday night, we need to be on the right page. We need to be in the right book. There's no reason why these folks sitting right here having one authority. We all came in carrying the same Bible. We say we believe it. There's no reason why we can't be on the same page, be in the same book. Amen. We got the right one, and we can yield to its authority. Now, the things he says that's required here as far as the endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, are lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance in love, and endeavoring. That's work, staying at it. You got to work at this thing. And we talked about that endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It can be frustrating because it requires patience. And I gave you the illustration about a garden. And you got to be careful. It's not mindless work. It's circumspect work. I mean, again, you can get so frustrated that the crows keep getting in your corn that you just take off after them in a tractor and mow your corn down. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is to protect what you planted. You don't want to chase your crows off there with a tractor. You don't want to use a sling blade trying to get rid of weeds in your bean patch. You kill your beans. You want to protect your beans. Get rid of the weeds. You understand? You can see a problem with somebody, but if it's not a detriment to the body of Christ, if it's not a hindrance to the gospel of Christ, and it's not bringing reproach to the name of Jesus, then we need to be patient and long-suffering and put up with each other. Amen, preacher. Work at it. Endeavor. Put your hand to this thing. That's what's called for. It's not mindless work. Oh, there's a weed whack. No. You may need to stoop and tenderly pull that weed out of there. Because usually, I mean, you know how beans are. They wrap all the way around the weeds. And you may be able to get it out there without harming anything. If you just be wise and patient. And that's what he talks about there. As far as the edifying of the body of itself in love, that's what's needed there. We need a tender respect for what's planted there. And dealing with forbearance, that's the restraint of passion. The restraint of passion. Now, all this is towards the unity of the Spirit. Again, we're not talking about the spirit of unity. The spirit of unity is what America had after 9/11, 2001. Now, I know a lot of us, we like that patriotism. That was good. That was inspiring, the patriotism part. But the spirit behind that thing was deceptive. And I don't want to make anybody mad or anything, but I mean, folks, when you have everybody there talking about Islam being a religion of peace and all this stuff, man, and everybody embracing this thing and coming together, singing Kumbaya and making no distinctions, that's the spirit of unity. That's a satanic spirit. Well, you just embrace all the false and everything that's wrong and just all get together for the sake of getting together. That's the Tower of Babel. God's against that, all right? That's why he split them up. Now, the unity of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. And what he's involved in is teaching us about things to come. He's involved in guiding us into all truth. He's involved in glorifying the name of Jesus Christ. Of course, we want to keep the unity of the Spirit here. And he says what's needed in all that there, what's needed is forbearance, a restraint of passion. You know, hold yourself, control yourself. Endeavoring, that's a labor. That's not mindless work, that's a circumspect work. He says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And that's giving all you got. And then when you just can't, just stay away from each other. Stay away. You don't have to win the war. Just don't fight it. Just stay away from each other. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Long-suffering means this, to be bearing injuries or provocation for a long time, to be patient, not easily provoked. Meekness, again, I've explained this last week, power under control. Lowliness, that's what he requires. Lowliness, we need that in the nature of the church and what it is here. We didn't all get here because we were all raised the same way. We didn't all get here because we're all related to the same people. That's not why we're here. I pointed out before, some of my relatives hung Brother Gary Boyd's relatives. Really? I mean, that's the story. And you know what? I mean, we sit here and he go back to his family history. I go back to my family history. And, well, man, never had the fellowship that we've had over the years and the joy of that friendship over the years because of our relatives. We didn't all get here because of our relatives. We didn't land in this church because of what political party we belong to. We didn't land in this church because of our economic background. We're here because of what we believe about this book and the need for the gospel to go out. We're saved. We don't all have the same experiences. We don't all have the same personalities. But we all have the same spirit if we're saved. And we need to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and we need to work at it. Work at it, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Scattering abroad, that's sowing discord right there. When we're not involved in the work of God, trying to exhort one another and edify one another and encourage each other, we're scattering abroad. Now, here's how discord gets sown, real quick. Discord gets sown when men are promoted to a place above others, when personalities begin to be exalted. That example over there, the scriptural example is over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where he's exhorting them to all speak the same thing. And he says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul and I of Apollos and I of Cephas and I of Christ. And then he asks, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now what's going on there? It's not just a matter of people having their favorite preachers. We all got our favorite preachers. Amen. I mean, there's a style of preaching that appeals to you, and you need to realize it may not appeal to someone else. The important thing is does the man tell the truth? Is he using the Word of God? Are people being helped? Is God on him? Like Lester Roloff said, I never want to put my hand on one of God's men until I'm sure God has both hands off. And a lot of times we become, I don't like him. I don't like the way he does that. And these are the same people who talk the most about judging. You ever notice that? They judge the things they're told, they're expressly told in the Bible not to. And then leave alone the things that God's already made a judgment about, and they're afraid to talk about it. You know, we can't talk about drunkenness because we're not supposed to judge. Well, we can talk about preachers and their delivery and judge that. You see, that's the very thing the Lord says you're not supposed to touch. To his own master a man standeth or falleth. He says, I don't like him. He gets too loud. I don't like him. He never gets loud. I don't like him. He's never been to school. I don't like him because he went to school. I don't like him because he uses notes. I don't like him because he doesn't use notes. This is the stuff preachers deal with. It's in the same congregation. I'm not talking about here. Everybody, I've never said that. I'm not talking about you. I'm saying this is the way it goes. This is the way it goes. He's too young. He's too old. He told too many jokes. He never told one joke. All he used was illustrations. He doesn't use illustrations. That's people. You know what Paul said? He said, who is sufficient for these things? Not me. Paul said, not him. There ain't nobody can sit and meet everybody's demands about this. And you had a group in Corinth that was trying. Said, I'm on Paul's team. Another said, I'm on Paul's team. Paul's preached way better than Paul. Used a lot more scripture. Yeah, but he ain't been where Paul's been. He ain't suffered like Paul suffered. Well, I like Peter. Peter was before both of them. Boy, here they went. I don't know, one's wearing a blue shirt, the other wearing a red shirt, the other wearing a yellow shirt. And I mean, it's my team against your team. You know, and I don't want to pile on a spirit that exists today where we make light of the men God's called. And I'm not trying to feather my nest here. I'm just trying to give you the principle, the Word of God. The Bible says that you're to esteem them highly for the work's sake in love. You're to esteem them highly. And those that labor in word and doctrine, they're worthy of double honor. But at the same time, when men get exalted to a position that God didn't intend them to be, strife gets sown. Discord gets sown. My preacher against your preacher. And boy, I'm telling you what, it'll tear a church up. It'll tear up churches from fellowshipping with other churches. And you have these cliques form and all this kind of stuff. Dividing over the stupidest things. Silly things. Because of whose team they're on. And we don't even have to be on anybody's team. You know what he said? He said, Paul said, I'm watering and he's planting, and he that waters and he that plants is nothing. It's God that gives the increase. And that's the proper perspective. That's what God expects us to see. Now, golly, I've rambled this morning. I'm sorry. I'll pick up there next Sunday morning. I see folks coming in the back door there, and they're looking at me mean, so it's time to can it, because we're so in discord trying to preach against it. Appreciate you being here this morning for Sunday school. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and for the fellowship we've had around it. Lord, we can use this stuff, and we pray, God, you'll help us to apply it to our lives, Lord. Not just recognize it as the truth, but make application, make adjustments in our lives, our hearts. God, someone, Lord, this morning may be in a bad way, and they're very vulnerable to this thing. Someone may be even a victim of this thing. Lord God, you know, and I pray, God, you by your Spirit will minister, and you'll heal breaches, Lord God, and you'll shore things up, and you'll cause the Spirit of God not to be grieved here, Lord, in this fellowship. Cause the Word of God to go out freely, Lord, unhindered. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take about 10 minutes.